due to the nature of the content of the following program, it's not suitable for children.
This month, here on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah has taken us through the Song of Solomon and shared God's design for husbands and wives. Today, he continues that theme with biblical advice on what to do when the honeymoon ends and the hard work of marriage begins. With insights from Ephesians and 1 Peter, here's David to introduce his special message, Five Strategies to Help Your Spouse.
Well, thank you for joining us today. Today, we're going to do a little summing up, if you will. We're going to go back and remember some of the things we've learned from the Song of Solomon, and then we're going to turn to the New Testament, where there are a couple of passages that give us some great strategies as we move forward in our marriages. These are really important days. I hope you'll be with us, not just today, but tomorrow as well, as we close out this series on marriage. Today, we're going to talk about the strategies that come to the top. They float to the top of every discussion of marriage. These strategies are the key to your marriage being everything you want it to be, and most of all, what God wants it to be. We'll get to this information in just a moment, but first let me remind you that our monthly resource, which is we're coming to an end of talking about this, but it's the book that we did called What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex. It is the book on the Song of Solomon. It's a soft cover book, and it's yours for your gift of any size to Turning Point during these last few days of the month of May. So don't wait too much longer. Make sure you get your gift in and your request in for the book, What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex, the contemporary commentary on the book of the Song of Solomon. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Find a bookmark and stick it in 1 Peter 3, and let's get started on our lessons, the five strategies to help your spouse succeed. Marriages usually begin warm and intimate, but over time they can become cold and businesslike. Consider the seven stages of a marriage cold. The first year, the husband says, "Sugar baby, I'm worried about my little girl. You got a bad sniffle. I want to put you in the hospital for a complete checkup. I know the food is lousy, but I've arranged for your meals to be sent in from Rosini's. It's all arranged." The second year, "Listen, honey, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Dr. Miller, and he's going to come right over. Now, will you go to bed like a good little girl just for me, please?" Third year, "Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest if you're feeling bad. I'll bring you something to eat. We got any soup in the house?" Fourth year, "Look, dear, be sensible. After you've fed the kids and washed the dishes, you better hit the sack." Fifth year, "Why don't you just take a couple of aspirin?" Sixth year, "If you just gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal." And the seventh year, "For heaven's sake, stop sneezing. You're going to give me pneumonia." Now, I'm sure nobody's ever gone down that road, and it's exaggerated, but it does represent what some have called the second law of thermodynamics in marriage. Marriages tend to deteriorate if we do not work hard at making them better. Today I want to talk with you about five ways to make your marriage better. Marriages don't need to become worse as we get older. They should get better. And in Ephesians 5, there are five words that are associated with marriage that will help us get better. In Ephesians 5 are these words: submitting, loving, nourishing, cherishing, and honoring. I want to talk with you about those five words, five strategies to help your spouse succeed. We've made a big deal over the years about the differences between a husband's love and his wife's submission. We labor on the instructions to the wife. Then we talk about how the husband should respond. But for the first time, as I studied these key passages in the New Testament on marriage, I began to realize that the instruction given to the wife almost always applies in some way to the husband, and the most instructions given to the husband in some way apply to the wife. If we want to learn how to invest in one another and build up one another in our marriages, we need to master what God says to both of us, both husbands and wives. These five strategies can build strong marriages. So let's start with those words. Strategy number one, submitting. Ephesians 5:21 puts it this way, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, every time a pastor speaks on that passage of Scripture, he's putting himself in jeopardy. So in order to break the tension just a bit, let me tell you three quick stories that help you to understand the polarization of this whole subject of submission. This young husband went to church one Sunday by himself. His wife was ill. And while he was at church on that Sunday, his pastor preached on this passage, "Wives, submit to your husbands." When he got home that day, his wife said, "Honey, how was church?" "Oh," he said, "it was great." She said, "Well, what did you learn?" He said, "Well, woman, come in here and sit down in this chair, and I'll tell you what I learned. Here's what I learned. I'm the boss, and you're nothing. I'm the boss, and you're nothing." She said, "Big deal, boss over nothing." One of his buddies was in the same situation, went to the same service, and he went home, told his wife something similar, and he didn't see his wife for 3 weeks. And then he could see just a little bit out of this eye. Right. So that's one end of the polarization on submission. Here's the other end. The woman's in the cemetery, and she's crying. And the proprietor comes up to her and he says, "Ma'am, why are you crying?" She says, "I buried my husband here this week and I can't find his grave." He said, "Well, I've been here ever since this cemetery's been here. If your husband's buried in this cemetery, I'll find him. What's his name?" She said, "His name is Harry Webster." He said, "You stay right here. I'll be right back." He walks away. Harry Webster, Harry Webster, Harry Webster. Pretty soon he comes back and he says, "Ma'am, I don't know how to tell you this. There's no Harry Webster in this cemetery. We only have one Webster, and that's a Dorothy." "Oh," she said, "that's him. Everything's in my name." So you see, between... between those stories, somewhere on that continuum is the right attitude about relationships in marriage. It is really true that the New Testament speaks pointedly to the wife about her role of submission to her husband. We know that. We accept it in the spirit in which it was written. But what we often forget is that in the context of this instruction to the wife, we are told to submit to one another. The passage that goes along with this in 1 Peter, where it is repeated to the wife, is very similar. And the whole context in Peter is about submission. If you read that letter, you'll discover that in this letter, citizens are exhorted to be submissive to the government. Servants are admonished to be submissive to their masters. And then in 1 Peter 3:1, we have an interesting word. It's the word likewise. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And then if you scroll down in your Bibles to verse 7 in 1 Peter 3, you see that word again. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. So here is the tenor of this whole section. As citizens submit to the government, as servants submit to their masters, we are to submit to one another, wives to their own husbands, likewise husbands living with their wives in understanding. This is a revolutionary principle. We learn to live together in our marriages with a sweet spirit of oneness that is best described as mutual submission. Yes, in the hierarchy of it all, in the organization of it all, God has ordained that the husband be the head of the house and the head of the wife. But the spirit of the passages are always this mutual giving and working together, not lording it over one another, but working together as a team, maximizing each other's strengths to cover for each other's weaknesses and finding joy in that experience every day. Gary Thomas, who's one of my new favorite writers, has written a whole book on marriage, and it's an excellent book. And he wrote these words, "Marriage creates a situation in which our desire to be served and coddled can be replaced with a nobler desire to serve others, even to sacrifice for others." He wrote, "This is a call for both husbands and wives, and the beauty of marriage is that it confronts our selfishness and it demands our service 24 hours a day. When we are most tired, when we're most worn out, and feeling more sorry for ourselves than we ever have before, we have the opportunity to confront feelings of self-pity by getting up and serving our mate." Marriage that has discovered this will not be conscious of the wife submitting to her husband or the husband giving in to his wife. There will develop in that marriage a sense that the decisions are made together as a team without ever thinking about who's in charge. Strategy number one, submitting. The next word in the list of five words is the word loving. Strategy number two, loving. Most often you hear that the husband is the one who is to love his wife. I want to show you some verses. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Ephesians 5:33 says it again, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." But when you go over to Paul's letter to Titus, as he's referring to the older women in the church and what they should teach the younger women, listen to these words. "Teach them that they learn to love their husbands as they love their children." Once again, often we think the man's role is just to love his wife. We assume the wife is to love her husband, but we don't have to assume that because it's right here in the scripture. Husbands love their wives, wives love their husbands. And Christ's love for the church is evidenced in the sacrifice that he made, and it's proven daily by what he does to perfect the church. In other words, the Bible says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Here's a clue for us as men, and even as women, how we love each other. How do we love? In the same sacrificial way that Christ loved the church. And what does the scripture say? He gave himself for it that he might purify it and cleanse it and make it all that it needs to be. Ephesians 5:27 says, "It should be without spot or wrinkle or anything, that it might be holy and without blemish." Now listen carefully. Here is the power of this strategy. When we love with the desire that our spouse will be all that he or she can be, which is the way Christ loves the church, when we invest in them with the goal that they develop as a person and that they realize their dreams, and when we sacrifice our own desires to see their desires met, we are getting very close to the kind of love that Paul is writing about in Ephesians. I want to take you on a little detour. I try as a pastor not to go on too many detours, but this is a little detour. It's a detour back to the Old Testament and the book of Proverbs and the 31st chapter. If you don't remember that, that's the chapter all women pray earnestly their pastor will not preach on Mother's Day. Because Proverbs 31 is the story of this Wonder Woman, this superwoman, and all that she does. And when you read it, you think, did ever such a woman ever live? But I read an article by a man named David Sanford, and here's the title of the article: Behind Every Successful Woman. Behind every successful man, the saying goes, there's a good woman. But have you ever considered that behind many a successful woman, there's a good man? So I'm going to turn Proverbs 31 on its head to get a little different view of it from the help of my friend David Sanford. And I need to start out by telling you only the Lord knows how many articles and sermons and books and seminars have extolled the virtue of the Wonder Woman described in Proverbs 31. The only problem is that they usually forget to mention the other main character who's in the chapter, the good husband. Was Proverbs 31 intended to be an idealistic standard for women to attain by themselves? No, in fact, this passage of Scripture, like the rest of the Proverbs, was written originally as a challenge to men. It's all too easy for guys to read Proverbs 31, 10 to 31, flippantly and say, wow, if I only had a wife like that, without stopping to notice that these verses say a whole lot about the husband. So I'm going to take you through this chapter, these verses. I'm going to do it real quickly. I'm going to give you some points that will illustrate the reciprocity that must go on in a marriage if it's to succeed. Look at Proverbs 31, not about the woman, but about the man who stands behind her. Watch this. The good husband recognizes the true value of his wife. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The good husband sees his wife as priceless, as one of a kind. He knows that she is worth far more than rubies. The world says we're only worth something if we're beautiful, intelligent, or athletic, but this is not God's measure of true value. Self-worth is not based on what I do, it's based on who I am in Christ, a person created in the image of God. And the good husband sees the true value of his wife. A man beautifies his wife by cherishing her for what she is. He doesn't let his wife lose her sense of specialness once the honeymoon is over. He continues to court her with his words, his touches, his actions. A husband lets his wife know she's the most important person in his life. Here's the second one. A good husband believes in the potential of his wife. Notice verse 11 in Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband cruelly and safely trusts her. In other words, the good husband doesn't put his wife in a box called the house, let her out only once in a while. Instead, he allows her to be productive and fulfilled both in and out of the home. And frankly, as I read this passage with this new insight, the good husband amazes me. Notice in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. How many husbands do you know who are willing to let their wives make real estate deals and start business ventures on their own? Not only that, she makes contributions to charitable organizations. Proverbs 31:20, she extends her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hands to the needy. Traditionally, in our culture, the husband is viewed as the sole responsible person for family income and budget. The wife has been left out of these matters, but the good husband challenges these cultural myths and sets his wife free to be who she is. Number three, the good husband supports his wife as she seeks to reach her full potential. Now, there's no one specific verse that illustrates that, but if you go and read Proverbs 31 and read beginning at verse 12, try to take in the things this woman is doing, and then remember, she is doing this not only with the permission of her husband, she is doing this with the blessing of her husband. Ann Morrow was the wife of aviation hero Charles Lindbergh, and she once wrote, "Ideally, both members of a couple in love free each other to new and different worlds. I was no exception. The man I was to marry believed in me and what I could do, and consequently, I found I could do more than I ever realized." Anne Morrow wasn't stifled by her husband's fame as a great aviator, but with his encouragement, she went on to establish herself as one of America's most popular authors. The mark of marital maturity is the ability to help your spouse achieve and succeed. The good husband is mature enough to encourage and support his wife to reach her full potential. He believes in her. He provides an atmosphere in which she is free to succeed. He doesn't let his ego get in the way. The good husband recognizes the true virtue of his wife, believes in the potential of his wife, supports his wife, and seeks to help her to reach her full potential. And then here's another one. The good husband values the opinion of his wife. Once again, here's the word husband in Proverbs 31. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. In other words, the husband listens to what his wife says. How about that? Some of you women saying, does that actually ever happen? Yes, it does. The good husband understands that his wife is a treasure. How many of you know, and I'm just going to ask this question, we all know this. How many of you know that women think about things different than men do? So why wouldn't you want the opinion of your wife on anything that you're going to do? Hudson Taylor is credited with starting the China Inland Mission, and one of the most successful groups to penetrate China with the gospel before the war, but the secret of his success was his wife, Maria. Taylor leaned heavily on her for wisdom and strength in those early pioneering days, and biographers say he never took a step without consulting her. I'm sure that as men, we all look back and we see things we wished we'd ask our wives about, because they would have kept us out of trouble. They would have said, you're going to do what? I thank God for the wisdom that God has given to Donna and how often she has helped me see things in a different way and not take a direction that would have been destructive and hurtful to me and perhaps even to her.
Well, I can't wait to finish this up. We'll do that tomorrow right here on Turning Point. Once again, this is kind of a standalone couple of days that we've inserted here to sort of put a period at the end of our teaching on marriage. From the Song of Solomon these last few days, we have been talking about love, marriage, and sex from the Bible's perspective. We finished that, and now just sort of to wrap it up, this is a good summary lesson. The five strategies to help you help your spouse succeed. And we'll conclude that tomorrow right here on Turning Point. I hope you'll join us then. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow.
For more information on Dr. David Jeremiah's series, What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio. And there we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, the monthly magazine, Turning Points, and our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, ask for the book, What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex, with the bonus Love Handles cards for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible in standard or large print, with thousands of helpful notes, sidebars, and articles from more than 40 years of study by Dr. Jeremiah. Ask for it when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we conclude our special message on marriage on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.